You to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter number 8. John chapter 8. We welcome our visitors. Glad to have you here today. We have some folks visiting us from Chad, Africa. We're happy to have you with us today. We're also happy to have Leslie's friend Katie visiting all the way from down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where they're going to Bible college, Bible school down there. And it's great to have the rest of you visitors with us, too. We'll get to perhaps meet you a little bit later. Let's go to John chapter 8 in the Word of God. We're going through the book verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, line upon line, precept upon precept. And God has something special for us. In the 6 verses that we will look at today, let's read it together. John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's ask our Lord to speak to our hearts through this text. Let's pray together. Would you pray along with me? Dear God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you will speak to our hearts. Show us the liberty wherewith you can make us free. For those in this room that are bound to sin and destruction, may you liberate them today through the gospel. For those of us believers who are struggling with some area of bondage in our life, may you give us liberty today and freedom. Please work. Glorify yourself, Lord Jesus. Help us to see you as the truth that sets men free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Think for a minute about your life prior to conversion. It's good to think about that from time to time because sometimes those of us who have known the Lord for many years can sort of forget that we used to be like those people walking out there on the streets of Corona today. In sin, enslaved to their own passions and lusts, slaves to perhaps alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality, slaves to the devil, to the world, to the flesh. And that used to be us. Perhaps even today there are people in this room that are still slaves, still chained to sin. Today, I would like to talk to you about how you can be free from the chains that enslave you. Because there's a heavy chain. There are people in here that have a weight of sin. And it's got you tied up. You have tried everything to get free. You have tried religion. You have tried New Year's resolutions. You have tried seeking psychiatrists, psychologists, so-called expert help to try to get you free from those bondages in your life. But we're going to see from the Word of God today that there's only one place you can go to be made free. You will remain shackled to your sin until you come to the right place where freedom is to be found. And in the Bible, God shows us where that place is. Notice verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. While Jesus was teaching the crowd of Jewish people about himself and about his equality with God the Father, while he was teaching about how the Father was authenticating the Son, proving him to be the Son of God, the Messiah, there were some Jews who at least made a profession of faith. The Bible says they believed in him. They came to trust him while they were listening to his words. By the way, that's exactly how faith comes into a person's life, by hearing the words of God. While they heard the words, God was putting faith into their heart. The Bible teaches that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't have faith, true saving faith in Jesus, apart from the word of God. Faith and the word cannot be separated. To have faith apart from God's word is to have a faith that has no foundation. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in the written, revealed word of God, the message from heaven. So by the way, whenever you witness to people, always give them the word of God. So the Bible teaches that these people believed. Now, if you read on in this context, you'll find that these same people start asking Jesus questions, and they go on later on to accuse him of being having a devil in verse 48, and later on they just keep getting on his case in verse 59. They're going to take up stones to cast at him in verse 59. So whether John is talking about one small element of people among that crowd that believed, and then Jesus goes back to talking to the other ones, or whether or not Jesus is talking to this group of people who have made at least an intellectual belief in him, is the Bible does teach there is a belief that doesn't save. There is a belief that does not produce saving faith or salvation. As a matter of fact, we read in Acts 8 about a man, Simon the sorcerer, that supposedly believed and got baptized, and a few sentences later, Peter perceives that this man is still in the bondage of iniquity, still chained to his sin. We find in James 2 and verse 19 that even the devils believe and tremble. And so there is a belief that doesn't save. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about a belief that is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. So the belief that they had was perhaps a nominal belief, sort of like what we found in John chapter 2, where the scripture back there described Jesus performing that miracle at Cana, and then all of his other miracles. And then the Bible teaches that when they saw the miracles, they believed in chapter 2, verse 23. But it's interesting that Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew the nature of their faith. And so some might profess to be believers or true disciples, but the real test is whether or not they remain committed to the word of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you remain in my word, if you abide in my word, then that is the grand mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, I have known many people that have professed faith. They have got baptized, only to find out later that they say, I want nothing to do with Christianity. I don't want to come back to church. I'm not interested in the Bible. And they just went headfirst back into the world. The Bible describes those people as being like dogs that return to their vomit are pigs that return to the mire. And there are people that will profess faith but not have faith. There are people, the Bible teaches, it would be better for them to not have known the way of salvation than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment given unto them. So there is a belief that does not save. And then there's a belief that does save. There's a time when a person trusts Christ genuinely, sincerely, and boom, at that spot the light goes on, the Spirit comes in. They are genuinely converted. They are born again. There's a change in their life. And there is a continuity in the Word of God in their life. Oh, they may have trials and tribulations and setbacks. The old devil may knock them down, but the Bible says the righteous man may fall seven times, but they get up again. They get up and they keep moving forward. And you know, the Bible teaches if you continue in His Word, that is the grand mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He never lets go. He holds on to the truth and he never releases his grip. There is no apostasy for a true disciple. There are no defectors from genuine Christianity. There is no true child of God who will ever abandon his or her faith in Jesus Christ. He says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, my true disciples. You are. He uses his words carefully. He does not say, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples. Now, we may be thinking that way, but that's not what he says. He does not say that continuing in his word will make you a disciple. Although we know that if you do continue, you will become a better disciple. He's not talking here about good, better disciples or bad disciples. He's talking about true disciple versus false disciple. And he uses his words carefully. And he says that if you continue in my word, that reveals that you are a true disciple. A disciple indeed. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is one who is trained in the disciplines of his master. He is one who has come under the spiritual teachings and disciplines of his master. The word disciple and the word discipline are related terms. The word disciple refers to one who has been trained in such a way that he mimics or copies or imitates his master. He copies the lessons and lifestyle of his teacher. That is why the first century Antiochian Christians were called Christians. Why? Because as the world looked at them, they said, they resemble that Jesus who used to walk the streets of Israel. They look like him. They act like him. And so they called them Christians at Antioch because they were true disciples of Jesus. They were involved in the disciplines of their master, and they were well trained so that both in their actions and reactions, both in their attitudes and motivations, they resembled Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. What does that word indeed mean? It means truly. You are my true disciples. It's the same word that is translated truth in verse 32. The truth will make you free. That word indeed and the word truth are the same Greek term. The disciple indeed refers to a true, bona fide, real, genuine disciple. So he's not referring to a disciple that's a good one. He's referring to a disciple that's a real one. Because some might assume that Jesus is implying that that one might be a disciple but not a good one in these verses. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that your future loyalty to my teachings will prove the reality of your present profession. You profess that you believe on me? Well, the proof in the pudding, as they say, will be your continuance in the Word. My word, my teaching, that proves the sincerity of your profession. That's the acid test of life. Do you remember in the book of 1 John, the Bible says that they went out from among us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they no doubt would have remained with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What does that mean? It means that some are going to defect. They're going to leave. They're going to apostatize. When the pressure gets on, they're going to stop playing church. Now on a nice sunny day like this, beautiful temperature, freedom, we're not under persecution, we've got automobiles perhaps, or public transportation, it's relatively easy for us to come to church. But if there is persecution, trials, tribulations, oppression because of your faith in Christ, that's when the chips are down and the real are identified from the unreal. And here Jesus says the mark of a true disciple is continuance in my word. And so you'll continue to the day you die. There is no way that a person could be a true disciple and then later on say, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. No, you'll remain a true one until the day you die. There is security, eternal security for the believer, and he will continue to the very end. So today, we will see that true spiritual freedom can be yours. Where does it come from? Here it is in verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is it that frees men from sin? What is it that frees us from the devil, from lies, from deception? It is the truth. He says, you shall know the truth. Now, the term truth is linked to the word in verse 31. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are really my disciples. Now notice, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is called both word and truth? He is called the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God, right? John 1:1. He's called the truth, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, the one who is the incarnate living word and the incarnate truth is also the one who has given us his written word and the written truth. And he says that it is by means of the truth that a person is set free. And I believe it's by Jesus incarnate and by his written word that a person is free from sin. Knowing the truth is inseparably connected to continuing in Christ's word. And I believe even as believers, you want freedom, you want victory, you want to have success over the enslavements that sometimes can creep back into our lives, and the secret is you continue in his word. And God's word, your relationship to the word of God, will determine your knowledge of the truth, which will in turn determine whether or not you are free from sin. And so my question to all of us today is this: how much time did you spend in the word this week? How much time did you spend in the truth this week? It's only knowing the truth that's going to set you free. Spiritually, knowing the truth of Jesus sets you free from sin's condemnation and sin's penalty. But it's knowing the truth on a day-to-day basis by reading the Bible, hearing it, memorizing, meditating on it, listening to it in church, that will give us sanctification and daily victory and freedom from any enslavement that might seek to creep back into our lives. Truth is the engine or the driving force of the Christian's life. Apart from truth, we would dwell in the realm of lies. Apart from truth, we would dwell in the realm of deceit and darkness and death. This morning, I was thinking about a good definition of truth. What does that word aletheon mean? What does truth mean? As I was thinking about it, I thought truth means this. It means reality. Not that which appears to be reality, but reality. Truth is reality. It comes to us as reality that has been revealed, unveiled, unsealed, or opened up. And so God has revealed himself. His revelation has opened up before our eyes the truth about Jesus, about life, about eternity, about the future, about the past, about everything. And when our eyes are open to it, that's when we come into grips with truth. The fog and the mist of Satan's lies is lifted, and the reality of Jesus Christ and his will becomes very clear to us. He is the truth. He not only told the truth, he was the truth. Why? Because he is reality. He is the real God. He is, in fact, God in invisible form that men saw. He is the personification of everything that is real. That is why the Bible called his name and the name of the Father, Yahweh. Because the word Yahweh means the God who is, as opposed to the idols who ain't. It refers to the I Am, the real God, the living God. And so Jesus is Yahweh. He is real. He is the one who is really God. He is the great I Am. He is the truth. You know, everybody is seeking to know truth. But all truth must be tested by a standard. And some say, well, I've determined truth for myself, so they become their own standard of truth. Others test truth by popular opinion. So if enough people agree, then it must be correct. Others will measure truth by some famous philosopher. What did this person say? Or what did that person say? And if enough famous people said it, then it must be true. But I'll tell you, my friends, all of those areas are faulty. Because all of man is mortality, frailty, sinfulness, deceitfulness. We cannot measure truth based on human standards, but the only standard of truth that is accurate is God. Amen. He is the ultimate standard. There is no standard beyond God. He is the perfect and ultimate source and standard of truth. Truth is not invented by man. Men do not invent truth. Matter of fact, men don't invent anything. They simply discover what God has locked into the universe. What God has built into creation, man can uncover. Man can learn how to utilize the elements that God has made to produce things that will benefit mankind. But men don't really come up with anything new. God is the source of truth. Truth does not evolve. Truth does not evolve from society's mores. No, truth is eternal. Because God is eternal. And truth is reality, and God is reality. He is the truth. Truth is part of the essence of God. The Bible teaches that God the Father is truth. In John 7:28, he that sent me is true, Jesus said. In John 17:3, Jesus said that we might know the only true God. The Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. So, God the Father's truth. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14:6. John 1:14. He was full of grace and truth. John 1:17. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Pilate didn't realize it, but when he stood before Jesus and said that question, what is truth? He was staring at truth right in the face. Jesus is the truth. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:21 that the truth is in Jesus. That's why Revelation 3:14 calls him the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus is true. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So the Father's truth, the Son is truth. Guess what? The Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 14, 17, John 15, 26. Because the Holy Spirit is truth, He never guides anyone into error, but only into the truth. John 16, 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit's job is to tell the truth, and to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible says it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because He is the Spirit of truth, 1 John 5, 6. So, Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will make you free if you know it. He says, you shall know the truth. In other words, you will come to know for yourself the truth. Boy, it's great to not have to live your life based on borrowed convictions. It is a blessing that I don't have to say, well, I know where I'm going when I die because so-and-so is a believer and they told me I was going to heaven. Or my daddy's a preacher, or I'm related to this famous Bible professor. No. The Bible here says you will know the truth for yourself. You will be personally enlightened. You will be illuminated to the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You know what? That word the means that the truth that Jesus is referring to here is exclusive truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is not what's true for you is good for you, what's true for me is good for me, and both can be right even though we contradict each other. No. There is the truth. There are not various truths that are in contradiction to each other. Truth is not optional. Before you can pick any set of beliefs and turn out okay, you'd better make sure you've got the truth. The truth shall make you free. The word make means the truth is powerful. The truth has a way of making people free. It not only tells us about freedom, it makes us free. The truth is powerful. The truth will make us free, meaning it is liberating. The word free means to be released from enslavements, to be unshackled from that which held you captive. Free from what, you might ask? Well, in the context, it is definitely referring to freedom from sin, because Jesus will pick up that statement in verse 34. Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. So when he talks about being free here, he's talking about freedom from sin. Also, in verses 44 and 45, it's freedom from the lies of the devil, who is a liar, a deceiver. The truth is not in him. He's the father of lies. And yet Jesus was telling them the truth and they wouldn't believe him, but they would believe the devil. You know, it is amazing how people are so willing to believe the devil and not believe the truth. But the truth will free you from lies, from deception. Freedom from intellectual, moral, and spiritual deception is only attainable from the truth. I may be speaking to someone here today, and you are in darkness. And you sense it. You're in sin. There is ignorance in your life. There is superstition in your life. But you will never be free until the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, shines on you and in you. What a precious theme it is in the Bible, that theme of freedom. Isn't it great to be free? I mean, aren't you glad that you could wake up this morning and just get up, get yourself a pot of coffee? You shouldn't be drinking that stuff. Isn't it great that you could just get in your car and drive to church and come in here with a Bible and have some freedom, breathe air, and boy, I'm free. I'll tell you, in America, we are blessed. We are blessed. In some places of the world, they don't have such liberty. They are persecuted for their Christianity. by radical groups, other cults, isms, ultimately by the devil. But I'll tell you, it's great to be free. The precious theme of freedom from condemnation of the law and the freedom from the enslavement of sin is found in verses like Romans 6:18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. 1 Peter 2:16. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And so, my friends, we are free. What a blessing. What freed us? The truth freed us. My eyes were open to the truth as a 16-year-old boy. When were your eyes open to the truth? That's when you got saved. Some say, I've been a Christian since I was young. No, you weren't. You were in the realm of deception and lies and sin. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. And it wasn't until you came into belief with the truth that you were free. When was that in your life? What a blessed day it was when God shined the truth of Jesus Christ into our hearts. We need to know the truth. The truth about God, the truth about Christ. The more you know about the truth, the more you will be set free from anything that Satan might try to throw your way. He's a slick devil. He plays underhandedly. The devil cheats. The devil is a liar. If he was to play you in a game of cards, he'd do all kinds of stuff to cheat you and trick you. And the devil is cheating people left and right. They're falling for his deceptions at every corner. How can I be free? Only by the truth. Knowing the truth about God sets you free from the lie and enslavement of idolatry. Knowing the truth about man sets you free from the lie and enslavement of humanism. Knowing the truth about creation sets you free from the lie and enslavement of evolution. Knowing the truth about salvation sets you free from the lie and enslavement of false religion. Knowing the truth about love sets you free from the lie and enslavement of self-centered living. Knowing the truth about marriage sets you free from the lie and enslavement of divorce and adultery. Knowing the truth about the church sets you free from the lie and enslavement of the cults. The devil's out there seeking whom he may devour, but he can't devour that person that is engulfed in the truth of God's word, because it is the truth that sets you free. Not only does the truth set us free, and the truth, of course, is in Jesus, and Jesus is the truth. But very specifically now, Jesus goes on to show how the Son shall make you free. Notice verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We're children of Abraham. We're of his offspring. And we're never in bondage to any man." You see, they thought that their genetic link to Abraham gave them a spiritual liberty that the Gentiles didn't possess. Freedom, though, comes not to us by our relationship to mortals, but by our relationship to Jesus Christ. But in the Jews' mind, this is how they thought. They thought that the merits of Abraham covered all of their demerits. All of their demerits, all of their coming short in life, missing the mark, all of their sins could be covered by the overabundant merits of Father Abraham that would shower down to us. Boy, that sounds just like Catholicism, which teaches that the extra graces of the Virgin Mary and the extra graces of the saints can fall upon the Catholic sinner if they are sought or paid for. whatever option of choice may be given to the people at the time. But I'll tell you, those are lies of the devil. There is no extra grace that can flow to you through anybody, through any mortal, except the true God, Jesus Christ. The only merit that truly falls to the sinner is the merit of Jesus Christ and His redemption. But they figured, we're of Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou then, you shall be made free? Oh, you were never in bondage to any man? Did you forget about the Egyptian bondage? Did you forget about the bondage of Assyria and Babylon and Greece under Antiochus Epiphanes? Did you forget about the Roman bondage that you were in large measure under at this very time that you make this statement? Yes, Rome did give them a certain measure of freedom, but they were still under the Roman yoke and under the Roman bondage. But they say, we've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? What are you talking about, they say? Free from what? Now, Jesus will address their question in verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So he's talking about a different kind of bondage, not a political bondage. He's talking about a spiritual bondage to sin. They were enslaved to sin and they didn't realize it. They didn't know. What do you mean made free? We don't need to be made free. Do you know, my friend, you can only enjoy freedom after you've been enslaved. Whether you realize it or not, or admit it or not, you and me, all of us, prior to salvation, were slaves to sin. I want you to see something in Romans 6, if you would go there for just a second. Go ahead in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, and I want to show you a little bit about Paul's teaching of freedom from sin's bondage. Romans chapter 6. And verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not, or that means don't you know, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, meaning sin leading to more sin, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You were set apart. You were apart from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? In other words, what good was it to live in sin? What profitability was there? What real benefit did you have? Nothing. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that passage talks about how we used to be slaves to sin. Now, that is exactly what Jesus is talking about. In John 8:34, he says, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now people think, well, I can sin and then get away from it anytime I want. No, you can't. When you choose sin, you not only choose an act, you choose a master. You need to always remember that when you choose to sin, you don't merely choose an action, you choose a master. You choose to place yourself under the domination of the one you obey. Whoever you obey, that's your master. And when you choose to sin, you are choosing to obey him as your master in your life. You become his servant or his slave. Most people, whether they realize it or not, are obeying sin. Or they're obeying self or Satan. And therefore, they serve sin, self, or Satan. All of us used to be the servants of that old slave master. That is why we couldn't get ourselves out. You can't pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and say, well, I'm going to live differently now, because you'd always fall back into the same thing. Sin is like the worst narcotic. It's habit forming. That's why criminologists today have a big problem on their hand. When people are paroled or when they are pardoned, when a criminal is pardoned, they nearly always go back to the crime they used to commit, and they sink into that sin again and again. And the reason is, they're slaves to sin. And the only answer to that problem is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so notice what Jesus says in verse 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Here our Lord uses a commonly understood reality, and that is that a servant dwells in someone's house only for a time, then they move out and move on. Some of you work as maids or servants in somebody's house in the sense that you clean up, you take care of the place, but you don't live there, right? The servant's just there for a time. Servants can be hired and fired at any time. However, a son of a household is always a rightful resident. He is the heir. He will obtain the household privileges permanently. And Jesus' point here is this. You may be a servant of sin now, but as a servant, you don't have to stay one. Because servants are temporary. Servants are only for a time. You don't have to remain a servant forever. You don't have to be enslaved to sin forever. Because the Son can free you and rid you of that servitude to sin. And then He will allow you to abide in His house forever. Verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is the bondage breaker. Jesus is the answer to your enslavement. If Jesus releases you, you will be really released. True spiritual freedom comes only from Jesus. Because He is the truth who frees people. You may be a slave to some addiction, but the Son can set you free. The Son has totally and completely freed people who are addicts to alcoholism. I have known many alcoholics that they tried 10-step processes and they tried self-help groups and they tried everything and they just couldn't get freedom from the alcohol. But Jesus gave them freedom. Drug addicts that were involved in crack or heroin couldn't get out of it. Jesus gave them freedom. Those involved in pornography or other sexual perversions, including fornication or homosexuality, they couldn't get out. They were trapped in the lifestyle, trapped in the sin, until they met the Son, and the Son set them free. There are people involved in gambling, the madness of materialism, food addiction, gluttony, whatever is enslaving you, the Son can set you free. You say, but if the Son sets me free, then freedom means I could do anything I want. No, true freedom is not the liberty to do anything you want, but it's the liberty to do what we ought. Genuine liberty is liberty wherewith I now desire to please the one who set me free. We are not freed to do our own will, and we are not freed to fulfill our own lusts or our own appetites, because really, if you are free to do whatever you want, then you're still a slave. You're a slave to yourself. You are a slave to your own passions. You are a slave to your own lusts. But we are freed to do the will of Him who released us. See, our own sin nature and our own deceitful hearts, we would continual, continually be slaves. But we've been free to do the will of God, not reluctantly, but joyfully, because we've come to believe that His way is 100% bona fide truth. His way is true. And when the Son sets a man free, boy, he is really free. So it is a blessing to be made free. If today you have some bondage in your life, some addiction, something that has you strapped up and you've tried everything to get free and you can't get released, then I'll tell you, my friend, the truth about Christ will set you free. You come to Jesus today and truly believe on Him, and the Bible says you will be free from that sin, that enslavement. And you will, you know, it is a wonderful thing to be free. When you are free, it's like a whole new world opens up to you. And it's like you can, it's like when you are in prison. Imagine, I don't know if I'm talking to any ex-cons in here. When you're in prison and you're in these walls and you feel confined and you are limited, you can only walk a certain pace and there's no brightness of sun in there, and it's a miserable place to have to be in jail. I hope none of you end up in jail. But if you've ever been in jail, I've been in jail to visit people. But if you've ever been in jail and you get out, man, it's like I can walk the streets, I can go to the store, and boy, it is so, so wonderful to be free, isn't it? It is such a blessing. More exhilarating and more fulfilling than Israel's freedom and exodus from Egypt is the believer's freedom and exodus from sin and its consequences. And so I ask you today, have you been freed? You can only be freed through the truth and through the Son. The truth will set you free. You better know the truth. And the Son will set you free. And then you'll really be liberated. I would like everybody to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. And I'd like to ask you two questions today. First of all, how many in this room say, I need to be free from my sin, my lostness, my darkness, the deception that is all around me? I feel that I am lost and I need Jesus to set me free. I'm chained up. I can't get out. I'm in a situation of sin that I've tried. I can't get free, but I need Jesus to set me free. If that's you, would you raise your hand today? God bless you, sir. I'll pray for you. You need salvation. God bless you, young lady. I see that hand. And ma'am, I see your hand. Anybody else who say, I am a slave to my own self, my own passions, my own lusts. I'm a slave to sin and I need to be free. Anybody else? I'll pray for you, three people. How many in here would say, I've been set free by Jesus Christ. He set me free, but do you know, I've not been reading my Bible like I should. I don't know the truth about all the details of life like I should, and therefore I am vulnerable, therefore I stumble, therefore I bump into things and I get into situations where I am again ensnared at times, and I need to start getting more of the truth in me so I can be freer. I need to read my Bible, know the scripture, and I've been lazy in this regard. Pray for me as well. Would you raise your hand if that's you? You say, I need to know the truth. I need to know the truth better. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. The truth will set you free. Amen. Dear Father, I pray for these three or any others in this room that have never yet been set free by the Son of God, that today they will call out to you, Lord, and beg you for salvation. And may you open their eyes to the truth so that they could be free. I pray for those who are believers in this room that, Lord, all of us would daily feast on the truth of your word. For you prayed in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Lord, we need your word. And so I pray for all in here that have not been reading their Bibles. They do not know the truth. They have not memorized like they should. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to know the word better. Because we know, Lord Jesus, as you defeated the devil in Matthew 4 by quoting Scripture, we know that that is our source of victory also. Father, I pray that if there be any in our midst that are in bondage to some enslavement, that rather than they just saying, well, I'm going to stop this, I pray that, Lord, you'd show them they can't stop it unless they come to you. Because you are the liberator. You are the one who frees, and your truth is the truth that frees. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us today. Bless all of these hearts of these people with this message from you. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's go to 418, please, in our blue hymn book.